Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We looked at the Beatitudes last Sunday. The Sermon on the Mount begins with these eight Beatitudes, and I mentioned the fact that the sermon runs through chapters 5, 6, and 7. The Beatitudes are characteristics of those who have been saved by the grace of God, that new man that is created in righteousness and true holiness. The Apostle Peter tells us that we have been made partakers of the divine nature. As we just sang in that hymn, Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Well, I do not plan to preach through this sermon, but I would like, if the Lord wills, to bring a couple of messages from each of the three chapters. And today, I want to call our attention to the five times here in chapter 5 that the Lord Jesus said, you have heard. I want you to look in verse 21. Verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 33, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And the last place, verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. I want to ask some questions from these verses. First of all, ye have heard. Ye have heard. I noticed that the Lord Jesus Christ preached personally to people. Ye have heard. He wasn't preaching in such a way that people did not realize he was talking to them. It wasn't like he was talking to people way off somewhere else. No, he was very direct, very personal in his preaching. Ye have heard. The first question I asked, from whom had they heard what they had heard? Ye have heard. From whom had they heard what they had heard? If you look at the very end of this sermon in chapter 7 and the last verse, chapter 7, the scripture says, for he, that is Christ, taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. That's from whom they had heard what they had heard, from the scribes. Now, these men are also referred to in the New Testament as lawyers. Not the kind of lawyers that we think of today, but they were men who devoted their lives to the study of the law. They gave themselves to the study of the law. When scribes are first mentioned in the Bible, they were men who copied the scripture. When they're first mentioned in the Old Testament, they were men who copied the scripture. And that was a very difficult task, wasn't it? To copy word for word, letter for letter, the scriptures, the word of God. It's very important work. But after the nation of Israel returned from 70 years captivity in Babylon, and beginning with Ezra, remember the scripture says about Ezra, he was a ready scribe. Beginning with Ezra, they slowly developed these scribes into a separate group or a separate office. They became men who devoted themselves to preserving the scriptures, transcribing the scripture, and teaching the scripture, the law. In the New Testament, the scribes are often associated with Pharisees. You read that quite often, scribes and Pharisees. Sometimes they are associated with the Sadducees. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that was not a particular office. That was a party of men. You know, the Apostle Paul, giving his testimony, said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But he wasn't a scribe. He was a Pharisee. He was of that party, the Pharisees. But these scribes, many of them were Pharisees. Some were Sadducees, no doubt. But they held an office when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And now he says, you have heard. And they had heard what they had heard from scribes, from these scribes, from these who had this calling or this office to preserve the Word of God, the law of God, to study the law of God, and to teach the law of God. But then notice a second statement in our Lord's words. You have heard, number two, that it was said of them of old time. In other words, you have heard what you have heard from these of old time. You see that? You have heard it hath been said of those of old time. Now, who does that refer to? Those of old time. The scribes, when the Lord was here in the flesh, were teaching what they had heard from some of old time. It wasn't from Moses. They were not teaching the law of Moses, the law that God gave through Moses to the nation of Israel. History tells us that when the Jews came back from that captivity in Babylon, many of them could not read Hebrew. Now, the scripture was in Hebrew. It was copied in Hebrew. But here you've got a nation of people, for many of them, they couldn't read Hebrew. And rather than translate the scriptures into Chaldee or Aramaic, they taught the scripture. They gave the scripture, the law, and their opinions of the law. This allowed, because the people couldn't read the Word of God, it allowed these scribes to interject their thoughts, their opinions, and their ideas of what the law taught. John Gill made the comment, them of old time, he said, by their false glosses corrupted the law when they recited any part of it to the people. In each of these five texts that we read, the Lord Jesus said, this is what you have heard, but I say unto you, this is what you've heard. You've heard it from the scribes. They heard it from them of old time, from those scribes over the years. This happened over a period of time, no doubt. And the scriptures, the law of God, became corrupted little by little. And before I go any further, this should remind all of us how thankful you and I should be that we have the Word of God in our language. That we have the Word of God in our language, that no teacher can somehow put something over on us saying that the Bible says, well, let's just see what the Bible says, and we can see it. Remember, in the book of Acts, the Bereans, they were commended because they listened to Paul preach, yes. Probably one of the greatest preachers apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever lived. They listened to Paul preach the Word of God, the gospel, but what did they do? They went to the Scriptures, and they looked to make sure that what Paul was saying was what the Word of God said, what the Word of God taught. You know, they say history repeats itself, don't they? You read church history, and you see the same thing happened when the so-called official church, they taught what they wanted to teach. The people in Europe, I'm thinking mainly of Europe because I've read more about the Reformation in Europe, but they didn't have the Word of God. Many of them couldn't read to begin with, but they didn't have the Word of God. And so the so-called church was able to pull the wool over their eyes and teach things that were contrary, opposite to the Scriptures. That's one of the solas, isn't it? That Latin word sola, it came out of the Reformation. The Scriptures only, faith only, Christ only, the head of the church. It isn't the Pope in Rome. It's not the priests scattered all over Europe who were, many of them, so ignorant of the Word of God, they couldn't even tell you two of the Ten Commandments. John Wycliffe in the 1400s was determined. He was a very educated man, a teacher at Cambridge. Very respected man. And he started teaching the Word of God. And it was his desire to get the Scriptures translated into the language of the people. I said history repeats itself. We know what happened when the people got the Word of God. And I'm just saying this to illustrate when the Lord said, you have heard from them of old time, but I say unto you, I say unto you. Now, what resulted from the false teaching of these scribes, these lawyers, about the law of God? Well, listen to our Lord's words in Luke chapter 11 and verse 52. He said, woe unto you, lawyers. Woe unto you, lawyers. Now listen, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. These lawyers, by their false teaching on the Word of God, had taken away the key of knowledge. The key of the Scripture is Christ. It's Christ. And no matter where we turn, the Word of God should show us the Lord Jesus, show our need, first of all, our need of a Savior, that salvation by our works, by our merits, it's not going to happen. It's an impossibility. And the Word of God, the law of God, was certainly given to teach men that. They taught, by their false teaching, what they taught, allowed men to justify themselves. I can do that. You say, this is what the law says. I can do that. I do that. Remember that rich young ruler? He said, all these things I've kept from my youth up. I've taken care of all of those commandments. Look in verse 21, for example. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Well, that was true, wasn't it? You've heard that. You heard that if you take a man's life, the law says you are to be brought to the elders. There's to be a judgment. And if you are found guilty, then you are to be stoned. You've heard that. There is a judgment. But notice what our Lord continues saying. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, if you kill someone, you're going to be in danger of the judgment of men. But recognize this, that just by being angry, there's another judgment. Another judgment. Not the judgment of men, because men can only judge you by your actions. But there's another judgment. There's another judge, God Almighty, who is able not only to judge you by your actions, but by your thoughts. I like to think of it like this. If you go down to one of the banks and pull out a pistol and rob the bank, and you're apprehended, you're going to be tried for robbery and probably sent to prison. But you can go down to that bank day after day after day and just sit there in the lobby and think of all that money that's in that vault. Those $1 bills, those $10 bills, those $50. Oh, they've just got stacks after stacks after stacks of money in that vault. And you can covet that. I mean, you're just sitting there day after day coveting that, desiring that. But they can't arrest you, bring you to trial for that, can they? You remember the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. He said he would not have known sin if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. In other words, the law deals with more than just the outward actions. The law of God deals with the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The law is spiritual. It involves more than just outward acts. It was said of them of old time, look down in verse 43, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Here we see how the law was perverted. The law did say, thou shalt love thy neighbor, but you can search through the law. From now on, you'll never find where it ever said, thou shalt hate thine enemy.
That's right.
Look with me in Luke chapter 10 just a moment. Luke chapter 10, if you will. Let's begin at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Now, I mentioned the fact that these lawyers were scribes. Just another term for scribes. Here's a lawyer who stood up and tempted him. That is, he desired to ask the Lord a question that the Lord couldn't answer in any way without breaking the law. And tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the master said to him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Let me just say this before I go any further. Just in case you're here this morning and you wonder why you need a Savior. Do you? Do you wonder why you need a Savior? Did you hear what that man said? That the law says? That God commands that you love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, all your mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Have you done that? Have you? What's going to happen to you when you stand before God? Maybe you've been kind to your neighbors. Maybe you've never spoken ill of your neighbors. Maybe you've never spoken ill of God. But can you stand before God Almighty and say, I've loved you. I've loved you, Lord God, with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. There never has been a time, there never has been a day, there never has been a situation in which I have not loved you and I've loved my neighbor as myself. You can't say that, can you? You can't say that. You can lie and say it, but you know in your heart that's not true. You don't love your neighbor like you love yourself, like you love your family. Not at all. But that's what the law commanded. That's what God commands. You see why you need a Savior? That's what our Lord is showing this day when he preached this Sermon on the Mount. All these people, there's a multitude, he said, that came and listened to him. And as they listened to him, if they really listened to him, they'd been listening to these scribes and how they had abused and mutilated the law of God. But now here the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he says, I say unto you, this is the way it really is. What should have been their reaction? What should be the reaction of everyone when he hears the gospel, when he hears the law of God? It should be, I need a Savior. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. But you see, let's read on here in Luke. This man who asked our Lord this question, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Now notice, but he, he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus. Now, the law said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, let me determine who my neighbor is. let me have that prerogative. I'll decide who my neighbor is, and I'll love him. I'll love her as I love myself. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my family. Willing to justify himself, he asked the Lord, who is my neighbor? You see, they had figured out how if you loved certain people, you fulfilled that command. You kept that law. But they only were able to do that by deciding who their neighbor was, limiting who their neighbor was. And so the Lord answering said, a certain man, here we have the story that's so well known of the Good Samaritan. He went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite. You see, they looked, and evidently, he's not my neighbor. He's not my neighbor. I don't know that guy. I don't recognize him. He passed by on the other side. The Levite comes by and does the same thing. But here comes a certain Samaritan. And don't you know, this lawyer, this scribe, who prided himself so much on knowing the law and keeping the law, the Lord Jesus Christ brings up a despised Samaritan. Those that the Jews referred to as dogs. This dog came by, a Samaritan. As he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now he wasn't, according to the Jews, the way they determined who a neighbor was, this man in the ditch was not a neighbor to this Samaritan. He really wasn't, because he was obviously a Jew. And the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. The Jews were taught, well, my neighbor, that's one of my tribe, that's one of my kinsmen, that's one of my nation. But this Samaritan, he came by and looked upon this man who, if he had gone by what the Jews were teaching, the scribes taught, he would have said, well, that guy's not my neighbor. I don't have to fool with that man. But no, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn, took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now our Lord asked this lawyer, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Who do you think was his neighbor? The scribe? The Pharisee, rather? The Levite? The priest? Who was his neighbor? And he had to answer. There was no other answer, right? He couldn't say the Levite was his neighbor. He couldn't say the priest was his neighbor. They just passed him on by. No, I suppose, he said, I suppose that he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. In other words, if you fulfill the law to love your neighbor as yourself, go and do likewise. Here's the last question I wanted to ask. But I say unto you, and what did he say? What did the Lord say? You have heard of them of old time, but I say unto you, in verse 20, he has said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I say unto you, in all of these 5 texts, all of these places, what the Lord said unto them was, the law is spiritual. It's not just the outward actions. It's not just what you do, but what you think in your heart, what you desire in your heart. The law deals with all of these things, and the law, what does it do? It shuts every mouth. Here's someone, they said, well, they hear the law, and they said, well, I'll tell you one thing. Well, I'll tell you, I'd never do that. No, when the law comes to a person in power, like the Apostle Paul said, it came to him. He was alive once without the law. He could take care of himself. He kept all these commandments. Sure, I did. But when the law came to him in power, what happened? Shut his mouth. Shut his mouth. We're not going to talk anymore about, well, I did this or I did that, and now the Lord saved me, or I'm saved by doing this or doing that. No. It shuts a person's mouth, and it shuts a person up to this truth. I need a Savior. Down in the last part, the verse 20, he said, verse 43, he said, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be like, may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect. That's what the law requires. Be ye therefore love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Our Lord, in showing the spirituality and the absolute perfection of the law, the requirements of the law, what would he do? He would slay. He would slay every hope that these people had or entertained that they might somehow merit salvation. Salvation must come to an individual through a substitute. It must. It must come through a substitute. It must come through the Son of God who did these things, who honored God's law, who loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, who loved his neighbor as himself. He fulfilled this law. He obeyed this law. And then he suffered at the hands of that broken law, the law that we had broken. And then he's commanded us, men like myself and you too, to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Shall be saved. Saved not by your obedience, not by your keeping the law, no, but by his obedience, by his perfect work. The Apostle Paul in that synagogue in Acts chapter 13 said unto the people there, be it known unto ye. The Lord, Paul, they were personal in their preaching, weren't they? You couldn't listen to them and think, well, he's talking to somebody over there in the next county. No, he's talking to us. Be it known unto ye. This is what he said. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Don't you want your sins to be forgiven? The fact that you haven't loved God with all your heart, soul, and mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself? Don't you want your sin? How will that happen? Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Meditating this morning before the service, and I was thinking about those three words the Lord Jesus Christ uttered from the cross. It is finished. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. It is finished. Everything that Almighty God requires for our salvation, he finished it. It's finished. And now we receive it. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of man, but of God. Let me close with this last verse. It's found in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. I will greatly rejoice. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments. I guess forever, when a man gets married, a lot of times he goes and buys him a new suit. Maybe never had a suit in his life. He goes and buys him a new suit, dresses up. I've seen it from the poorest people in this world, but they're going to dress up for their wedding day, aren't they? Yeah, as a bridegroom decketh himself with his ornaments. I mean, he's just dressed to the nines. He's all spruced up. And as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels, there she comes, so beautiful. That white dress and the jewels that she's able to borrow sometimes to wear for her wedding. God has clothed us with the garments of salvation and covered us with the robe of his righteousness. May the Lord bless his word. Surely